Now we're in Luke's Gospel, chapter 16. Luke's Gospel, chapter 16. I want to read the first 13 verses to you. Jesus told his disciples there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, "What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management because you cannot be my manager any longer." The manager said to himself, "What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses." So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, "How much do you owe the master?" 100 barrels of olive oil," he replied. The manager told him, "Take your bill, sit down quickly and make it 50. Then he asked the second, "And how much do you owe?" 100 bags of wheat," he replied. He told him, "Take your bill and make it 80. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. "For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Chapter 16 is all about eternity. And that's the subject, all about eternity. Now, in these chapters that we have before us, you'll see in chapter 15 and in chapter 16, you'll notice that the Lord Jesus Christ places quite a lot of emphasis on money. That's interesting. Pharisees, who are usually a wealthy class of people, versus the sinners, you know, people nobody wanted, in chapter 15, verse 1. You know, there was the shepherd with 100 sheep, the one that goes away. There's the woman with a whole headband of silver, and one silver coin gets lost. There's the rich father, throws a feast for his returning son. And now in chapter 16, in the opening verse, we read there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. And later on in verse 19, we read again, there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen. Now, I'm not rich, and I dress in purple. And I get nervous every time I read that passage, because the only man who dressed in purple in the New Testament landed up in hell. There was this rich man. And the Lord Jesus Christ talks about money in these passages. And do you know why? Because as in all ages, money and possessions is a problem that blinds us and binds us and so often makes us make the wrong decisions and becomes a god to us. Now, Jesus is telling parables in chapter 15 and 16, and chapter 16 is just a continuation of his series of parables from chapter 15. And as somebody said, a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And so Jesus is telling some earthly stories to bring across some heavenly meanings to us. And he has told us a parable about being lost, the sheep and the silver and the son. Now he's telling us a parable about a crooked manager, a managing director, if you like, who was a crook and who got out of trouble by thinking ahead and planning ahead because he saw what was coming. Now, the important thing in our Lord's teachings in chapter 16, the important thing to remember is eternity. That is what Jesus is going to be emphasizing all the way through the 16th chapter of Luke's Gospel, eternity. My friends, you are going somewhere. Your life may be aimless in terms of what you are doing day by day. Your life may seem aimless to you in terms of what you are doing with your job or your family or your career. You may seem to have no direction in those things, and that may be true. But I want you to know that there's no man or woman ever born into this world who's not going somewhere ultimately. We're all heading into eternity. We're all going there. And eternity will mean either eternal bliss and happiness for us, or eternal misery and eternal damnation for others. That's not a popular message today. That sounds medieval. Doesn't sound like it fits into the modern scheme of things. But nevertheless, it's the truth. We're heading for eternity, and we have a God who rules over this world, who is a just God. And He is a just God and a righteous God who will express His justice and His righteousness on a great day when all things will be equaled out. And all of that sense of outrage that you feel when injustices are perpetrated in this world and people seem to get away with it will all be dealt with then. And if you're a Christian, you will see it happening. And if you're not a Christian, you also see it happening, and you may be on the receiving end. And the people who've committed crimes, the people who've done terrible things to other people, and the people who've got away with it and trampled upon other people and have hurt and wounded and killed, and that just got away with it, and you've stood there grinding your teeth in helpless rage, you will see on that day the God of justice acting, and justice will then be seen to be done. Now, chapter 15 is a chapter that's all about mercy. Chapter 16 is a chapter that talks about us getting into eternity safely. So there are three main lessons in these 13 verses that I want to draw out, set before you. The first is this. Eternity is a place that must be prepared for. That is the message of verses 1 to 9. Here is this great businessman. He is really the head man of a vast business consortium, and he's got a manager, a very senior man, working underneath him. But this manager has been acting fraudulently, and he's been wasting his goods. And soon it comes to the attention of the head of the firm. And so he says to his manager, I want you to bring your books with you and to meet me such and such a day, and there is going to be an accounting. Now Jesus says the manager then made a plan. He said, what can I do? I'm caught. I know what I'll do. I'll get all my master's debtors, and I will get them to cut all of their debts in half. I'll authorize it in such a way that they seem to owe my master half of what they really owe him. And when I get the sack, they'll view me as their friend. And when I've got nowhere to live, and I've got no income, and I can't look after myself, these people will be so grateful to me that they'll take me into their homes. And when the owner of the firm heard what his manager had done, he commended him. And many people have thought that Jesus was in that way commending dishonesty. And nothing, of course, could be further from the truth. Jesus wasn't commending dishonesty. Of course not. Our Lord was telling a parable, an earthly story. He was using figures that would have been very familiar to the people with whom he was speaking and to whom he was speaking, with whom he was living and walking. They knew all about dishonest managers. They knew all about the rich who exploited them. They knew about that. They knew all about being in debt and so on. They often knew about these things. And so Jesus was using certain things from their everyday lives to make a very important truth clear to them. And what was the truth? Well, the truth was this, that you have got to make preparation for the reckoning that is to come. That's the truth. Jesus wasn't commending the man's dishonesty in the parable. He was commending his shrewdness. The man sat down and said, I am going to be called to give an account. I'd better make preparation for the judgment that is to come. Now the Jewish people who listened to Jesus, these scribes and these Pharisees who thought that they were so good that they didn't need anything like that, they were not making any preparations. They didn't need to make any preparations because according to the New Testament, these Jews thought that simply by virtue of being the sons of Abraham, that they were going to get to heaven. Simply by being circumcised, they were going to get to heaven. Simply by observing the law, They were going to get to heaven. They saw no need to make any further preparations. Do you see? And Jesus was saying to them, you are going to be in trouble. Eternity is a place which has to be prepared for. Have you prepared for eternity, my friend? Have you, sir or madam, have you prepared for eternity? You have prepared for your old age by taking out pension schemes and insurance policies. You've prepared for sickness by joining medical aids. You may have taken out policies for your children's education to prepare for that day when you'll be called upon to pay for their education. But have you prepared for eternity? Isn't it strange that we've got this part of our mind that blocks off the need to prepare for eternity? We prepare for everything except eternity. We are more concerned about our kids passing matric than we are about them getting into eternity. We are more concerned about them getting their driver's licenses and preparing for that than they are them being prepared for eternity. What a strange people we are. And Jesus says the master commended this unjust manager, this crooked manager, not because he was crooked, but because he thought ahead. And he prepared for the day of accounting. And so he acted shrewdly. And the shrewd thing for him to do was to make preparation for the day when he would lose his job and lose his position. Now what's the shrewd thing for you to do and for me to do? Well, the shrewd thing for us to do is to repent and turn to God. That's what Jesus was saying. Because these people were saying to Jesus, how can you as a holy man, how can you eat and drink with sinners? And Jesus was saying, in effect to them, these sinners are making preparation against the day of accounting, but you're not. Because you don't see yourself as a sinner. That's why Jesus said in one occasion, I've come to call sinners to repentance, not the righteous. It's not that he was saying they were righteous, but you see, if people think they are righteous and think they're not sinners and think that they're okay with God, there's nothing anyone can do for them. It's like an alcoholic who won't admit that he's an alcoholic. You can't help him. Or a drug addict who won't admit that he's a drug addict. You can't help him. You see, or somebody who's in a position and will not admit that he's got a problem, you can't help them. And people who do not see that they are sinners and do not see their lostness and do not see their great need, you can't help them. So Jesus says, well, I've come for those who are sick. I'm the physician for the sick. For those who recognize that they are sinners, I've come to be their Savior. And the way in which these sinners were preparing for that great day was by making friends with Jesus. And Jesus was saying to these people, in the same way that this manager acted shrewdly, in the same way, you've got to act shrewdly. And you've got to get right with God. You see, this manager recognized that he had done something wrong. He had crooked his master. He knew that there was a judgment coming and accounting. The books would be opened and he would be found out. The auditors were going to call at any moment. He knew that there would be consequences for his actions. He knew that he would be punished. All of those things he knew and he acted accordingly. Now what about you, my friend? What about you? Have you taken the shrewd course of action or are you taking your chances? Because you think, like the Jewish people, that judgment will catch up with everybody else but not you. I cannot tell you how many people I've met in the course of years of ministry who think like that. They don't put it in those words very often, but that's what they're really thinking. They're really thinking that being born again and getting converted is not for me. I don't really need it. It's that lousy louse of a husband of mine who needs it. That's what they've said to me. Okay, he needs it, not me. You see the way he carries on. I wish you'd come and speak to him. You know, he needs it. And I have had men who said it to their wives. They've come to this very church and they've sat and they've listened to sermons and sometimes those men have been wicked in their everyday life and they'll come to church on Sundays and the wives have told me in the car going home afterwards, the men will say, I hope you listened to what he said today. And some people, as I've said before, they've got just enough religion to be immunized against the gospel. And you know, as you read through the gospels, you'll discover that the greatest problem Jesus had in getting people's souls saved was religion. was the greatest enemy to the souls of men and women was religion. Religion is a very dangerous thing. It can blind you to your real need. It can make you stone dead inside to the gospel, or it can drive you to great extremes of fanaticism. Look what has happened in the name of Christianity. Over the years, we know, because we are a gospel-taught people, that that was not real or genuine Christianity. But you see what religion can do. It can drive you to all kinds of lengths and depths and extremities. It's a very dangerous thing. That is why you need to let go of your religion and you need to get a relationship with God. And Jesus said to these people, there's a day of accounting coming, and that shrewd manager, although he was dishonest, he was clever enough to make provision for the day when he would be cast out on the day of judgment. The day of judgment coming for you, and you're going to be cast out too, and you are not shrewd enough to make preparation for that day. That's what he was saying. Eternity has got to be prepared for, my friends. And you cannot prepare for eternity apart from Jesus Christ. You cannot bypass him. You cannot put the church in his place. You cannot put the minister in his place. You cannot put your prayers in his place. You cannot put all your church ritual in his place. You cannot put your baptism in his place or your confirmation in his place. I don't care whether you be baptized, confirmed, or dewormed. You can't put anything in his place. Aren't those the things that people trust in, though? Got your name on the church roll, but your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. This has got to be prepared for. The next thing I want to point out to you is this. If you are prepared for eternity, it's got to be seen in your character. Now listen to our Lord's words, the last part of verse 8. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. What did he mean by that? Well, he said, here was a man in trouble. So you know what he does? He goes and makes friends. And he doesn't even belong to the light. But you people, you who've got the light, you'd say you've got the light. You who say you are God's children. Why don't you do something similar? Why don't you use your money so that the gospel may be proclaimed and make yourself friends for eternity? I tell you, use worldly wealth, verse 9, to gain friends for yourself, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed where? Into eternal dwellings. What that means. So one day you're walking the streets of gold and you are caught up with the glories of heaven and you're in the place of light and bliss forever. And somebody comes up to you and says to you, you don't know who I am. But one day there was an appeal and you gave money and you helped to keep a gospel worker. And you know what? One day that gospel worker knocked on my door and I found Jesus as my Savior. I want to thank you for that. I'm so glad that you passed my way. So glad that at some point in my life you crossed my path. Because you turned me to Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, you see, the people of this world, they are cleverer in their use of money than the people of light. And if you're a real Christian and you really are going to heaven, it will show in your character. It'll be seen in your behavior. You will use your goods for the propagation of the gospel. And in the way in which you deal with the little things in life, the unimportant things in life, you will show true Christian character. See, look at verse 10. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. If I can trust you, says Jesus, with the small things of life, I can trust you with bigger things. And if you truly belong to me, and if you're truly going to heaven, and you've truly made preparation, and you're truly acting shrewdly, and you've truly come to me, and you've truly been found by the shepherd, and been welcomed by the Father, it will be seen in the way in which you conduct yourself, even in the small things of life, the unimportant things of life. Do you think, my friends, that my mind, Frank Retief, do you think that my reward in heaven is based on what goes on here on Sundays in this pulpit? If you do, you're sadly mistaken. You know nothing about the Bible and the gospel. Do you know what? Every time I preach here, I already receive my reward. Do you know why? Because some of you will come to me afterwards and say, that was a nice sermon. Thank you very much. And others of you will come and maybe you will find the Lord as your Savior. And that's great. That's one. Those are things I can see. But I am going to be judged just like you are going to be judged. on the things that you can't see, my friends. I will be judged for every word I've ever spoken to my beloved wife. I will be judged for every word I've spoken to my children. I will be judged for every word I've ever spoken to any of you or any person out there. And there are times when I think back on the way I've behaved with people, when I hang my head in shame and wish, oh God, I wish I could have that opportunity all over again. The small things of life are the things that count. See? And if you've developed bad habits in the small things of life, that indicates a bad heart. So it's not what goes on up here in the pulpit that counts. I mean, I can put on a great show here. Haven't you been treated to the spectacle of men who've done that? I can put on a great show here and fool you all. But it's what goes on in the unseen parts of my life that really counts. It's there that I've got to be faithful. And oh, says Jesus in verse 11, if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? What does he mean by that? Well, he means this. If you have not taken the opportunities given to you here and now, who's going to give you opportunity in eternity? If you have not been faithful with the things that I have loaned you in this world, the opportunities, the time, the preachers, the pastors, the friends, the services, the Bibles, the money, the motor cars, the houses, if you haven't been faithful with the opportunities you've had now, why on earth should I give you anything in eternity? See? So if you really have made preparation for eternity, if you really have, my dear friends, it will be seen in your ordinary, everyday conduct. Let me tell you what worries me. You know what worries me today, friends? I'll tell you as a pastor what worries me. Is the amount of sexual impurity and immorality that takes place in Christian circles. It worries me that there seems to be no discernment, seems to be no conscience. That people can live together, and fellas and girls can mess around with each other, and they can sit in church as if nothing has happened. And we have had in our church over the years numbers of people who've lived immoral lives and sat under the preaching of the word. I don't know why it is that people somehow are not moved and stirred when they hear the preaching of the gospel, how they can justify the things that they are doing. If God cannot trust you with a relationship here on earth, how do you think he's going to trust you with one in heaven? Between himself and yourself. And so you see, true Christian character is a sign that you've prepared for eternity. And the last thing I want to say is this. Jesus says, if you have truly prepared for eternity, then you will have an undivided heart. Look at verse 13. No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You see, my friends, what Jesus was saying is this. Everybody in this life is governed by somebody or something. See? We're all governed by something. There are things that govern our lives. There are things that call the shots for us. We don't even think about them sometimes, but you make choices every day. And there are certain principles and dynamics that operate in your life that govern those choices. The way you act, the decisions you make every day of your life is governed by certain inner dynamics. And the thing that is most important in your life will govern the choices that you make. For instance, if money is the most important thing in your life, that will be the thing that you will touch base with every time you make a decision about whether to spend money or invest money or lend money, whatever. And Jesus says, if you are on your way to heaven, then the person who's got to be calling the shots is me. God has got to be calling the shots. And you've got to have an undivided heart, but there are lots of people who want to have a little bit of both. They want to have enough of God to get to heaven, enough of this world to enjoy everything that's going on around here. And they don't realize, as James says in chapter 4, verse 4 of his book, that friendship with the world is what? Enmity with God. My friend, when you become a Christian, you declare warfare on the world. And I don't mean that you become a negative, sour sort of a person, but you recognize that out there is a mess, a mind mess that is opposed to you and your salvation. You declare war in it. And always for us Christians, there will be a struggle between the feelings of our hearts and what we know to be true, our conscience. But I want to tell you today that if Jesus is worthy to be served, he's worthy to be served completely. And if he's worthy to be loved, he's worthy to be loved completely. And if he's worthy of being your Savior, he's worthy of all your heart. You cannot serve God and money or any other God in your life. See, half-heartedness doesn't work in anything in life, does it? Does half-heartedness work in a relationship between a fellow and a girl? You want to go steady with me? Yes, I want to go steady with you. That's great. See you in 2 months' time. Does that work? Of course it doesn't work. Does it work in marriage? Not a chance. Half-heartedness in marriage doesn't work. Your wife, husband, picks it up immediately, says you lost something. Half-heartedness doesn't work even in your workplace, in the marketplace. You know, there's a sense in which you owe your soul to the company store, isn't that right? And your wife gets sick sometimes of hearing you talk about the firm and the company and the firm and the company and all that goes on in the firm and the company and the people involved in that all the time. Half-heartedness doesn't work there. Half-heartedness doesn't work at sport. You ask any sports person, whether he's a cricketer or a rugby player or a yachtsman or whatever, hours and hours and hours of practice goes in, particularly with the golf. Hours and hours goes in. You see it when they miss a putt. All the fantastic contortions of the human body. It's incredible. Practice. Because half-heartedness doesn't work. And half-heartedness does not work with Jesus. You will be ruled by what you place the most value upon. If your relationship is the most valuable to you, you'll be ruled by it. If immorality is the most valuable thing to you, you'll be ruled by it. If sport is, you'll be ruled by it. If money is, you'll be ruled by it. If ambition is, you'll be ruled by that ambition. And it'll prove that you're not prepared for eternity. But when you are prepared for eternity, and you've come to Christ, and you know there's a day of accounting, and the books are going to be opened, and the auditor, the great divine auditor, is going to be there, and you have made preparation by flying to Jesus and saying, "Oh Jesus, I have no hope. Please, will you put the books right for me?" And Jesus, by his death on the cross and his resurrection, has put the books right for us and accepts us by grace into his arms, into his bosom, makes us part of his great blood-washed family. And our hearts are right and our habits are right. And we are ruled and governed by Jesus Christ in spite of the mistakes we may make from time to time. We are safe forever. Do you see what the son in the previous chapter did? The prodigal son, he came and he cast himself upon his father's mercy and he found hope. And this manager casts himself upon his master's mercy. And I want to invite you to come and cast yourself upon the Savior's mercy. And to get ready for eternity and to be prepared for it. And to leave that half-hearted, divided heart and to say, "Lord Jesus Christ, no more. No more half-heartedness. No more self-trust. No, Lord. I'm heading for a judgment day and I want to be safe for all eternity. Will you come?"